Let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Tonight we're talking about God's order in the home. God never establishes anything without giving it order. And there are so many examples of this in Scripture. You look at creation. Creation is a perfect example of order and design. Though many men try to refute the fact that the universe came about by the hand of God, there's nothing else that can explain the complexity of design and the continuing order of nature that God made in six literal days. God's creation is an example of order. When God told Noah to build the ark, he didn't speak in general terms. He says, Noah, this is how I want it to be. Now, if Noah would have gone on, he would have just said, well, I think I'll just make it this way and this way. If Noah had not followed God's order, it's very likely Noah wouldn't have survived the flood. He had to follow God's specific order. When Moses was given the Ten Commandments, it was to maintain a particular order, a particular way of life that God wanted for his people. We have seen the result of not following God's order in that manner. The tabernacle, I'm reading through about the tabernacle right now. The tabernacle was given a specific order. God had specific details he wanted for the tabernacle. It was to be built, it was to be maintained, it was to be transported by that order. And we see with David how that when it wasn't transported by God's order, what happened? The temple that God allowed Solomon to build, it was an architectural wonder, was one of the seven wonders of the world. But more than that, it was a place of order because it was a place of God's earthly dwelling. It was a place that represented God's presence on this earth. It was a place where he came, where man could worship him. So it had to be a place of order because it was representative of God's dwelling place. And God's plan of redemption has to be fulfilled in a certain way. And there's only one way for man to receive salvation. John 14:6 says, no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And so God's plan of redemption even was an example of order. As we come to chapter 2, God had established authority in different realms of our lives. And he's given us guidelines as to how that authority is to be exercised and how that authority is to be submitted to. And in 1 Peter 2:21, it tells us that Christ set the example for us in how we are to submit ourselves to those he has placed over us. And ultimately, we are to do what he did. And it says in verse 23, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So tonight we're looking at chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 through 7 as we begin to look at God's order for the home. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's have a word of prayer before we go on. Father, we thank you that you are a God of order, that you're a God of doing things decently and in order. You're God that does things without excuse. You do things without accident. Father, we thank you that you have a purpose in everything that you create, everything that you design. Father, tonight as we look at your order for the home, I pray that you'd help us to understand our responsibilities. Help us to understand that these are things that you've given to us not to burden us, but to actually free us from our own design, our own ways, and realize that we will be most fulfilled when we follow your order. We thank you for what you will teach us, and I pray that you would be honored and glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to chapter 3, Peter continues his thought from chapter 2, where he's talking about submitting ourselves to those in authority over us. And just as we're to submit to those in authority, just as servants are to submit themselves to their masters, just as Christ submitted himself to his Father and to his Father's will, the Bible tells us husbands and wives are to submit themselves to God's design for them. And we're to do it his way, in a way that honors him. And so tonight I want to look at these verses, and I want us, first of all, to see God's order for wives, and then we're going to look at God's order for husbands. So God's order for wives is given in verses 1 through 6. And Peter gives one specific thing that wives are to do in relation to their husbands. And he says here in verse 1, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, that word subjection may carry with it some negative connotations, but really it's a woman placing herself under the protection of the husband and adding to the harmony of the home. To be submissive means to yield humble and intelligent obedience to an ordained power or authority. So if a wife is to submit herself to her husband, how is that demonstrated? How is that submission, or that subjection, if you will, demonstrated? First of all, we see in verse 2, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So the first way that that is demonstrated is by chaste conversation. A wife submits herself through her chaste or pure conversation. The idea here is a pure behavior, or a daily conduct that is above reproach. It means to be pure and free from defilement. That's what the word chaste means. It's not always a physical meaning. It's the idea of purity. Many times it refers to abstinence from intimacy between a man and a woman, but the Bible takes it further to mean purity in all areas of life. And so a woman is to be chaste in her conversation, in her conduct. That word conversation talks about her behavior. Titus 2, 3 through 5 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedience to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, can a wife who is constantly expressing frustration with her husband say she's living a life above reproach? No. If she's putting down her husband in front of others, is she demonstrating a submissive attitude? No. If she's continually nagging her husband to do things the way she thinks they should be done, is that being submissive to his leadership? No. Now, let me say this. Is it wrong for a wife to suggest to her husband some things that need to change? No. My wife does it, and I appreciate that. Now, sometimes I kind of bristle, but I need that. Okay? She's my helpmeet. I need that. Okay? I don't always see things clearly. God has given her to me to help me sometimes see things clearly. And so it's important for a wife to say, husband, look, you need to get a better perspective on this. And that's where wives can be helpful. But being unsubmissive is not being what a wife should be. That kind of behavior is not, in this passage, that kind of behavior is not going to win an unsaved husband. But what does a chaste conversation look like? Let me read this illustration that I found. A woman once came to her pastor with a complaint that her husband was so unspiritual that she didn't know whether she could go on living with him. She had tried and tried to get him to come to church, to hold family devotions, to quit using profane language, etc., all to no avail. He made sarcastic remarks about her spiritual activities, and it was beginning to rub off on the children. She even wondered if it was right to go on having marital relations with him because of his blasphemous ways. Pastor reassured her that the marital relationships did not hinge upon her husband being a Christian, but he went further. He said, now I see something here. Twice this week, your husband has offered to take you out to dinner to give you a chance to get away from kitchen and the kids. and you turned him down. Isn't that right? Well, yes, that's right, the woman admitted. I was so busy, I had things to do. The problem isn't with your husband, but with you. You're a rebellious wife. You resent your husband's authority over you. What you need to do is go home and apologize to your husband, ask forgiveness for being an unsubmissive wife, quit lecturing him on religion, leave that to God. Cook him his favorite meal, settle down to the business of being a wife who is subject to her husband in all things. The advice jolted her, but she accepted it, and he acted upon it. But about a week later, the woman's husband dropped in on the pastor. "Say, you talked to my wife about a week ago," he began. "Yes." The man's face broke into a broad grin. He says, "I like that." The man began coming to worship services. He got right with God. He ended up being a deacon in the church. When the wife had, what the wife had failed to achieve by her own direct efforts, God brought about as she became submissive to her husband's authority. That's what chaste conversation looks like. It's following God's design. It's following God's order. When a woman commits to being a wife, she needs to understand that it becomes her responsibility to be the wife that God intended for her to be for her husband. She should seek to meet his needs mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and socially. You look at Proverbs 31, that gives a good description of a chaste wife. She should not allow her responsibilities as a wife to be derailed by things that will demand time and attention away from her husband and taking care of the home. Some women may find that restrictive. You say, I can't do anything outside the home. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying a woman cannot do things in addition to the things she does in her home. When those things begin to draw her time and allegiance away from the home and things in the home are neglected, the marriage relationship would begin to break down. And it's sad to say, but I've seen this happen too many times just in recent years where a wife begins to have a career of her own. And the home suffers, the children suffer, the relationship suffers. And that particular relationship I'm thinking of, they ended up in divorce. And that is just, it breaks my heart to see that. I tried to encourage them to consider what they were doing, and it just like, they just wanted to go their own ways. And it grieves me to see that. But that's what happens when that order is not followed. So the first way that this submission is demonstrated is through chaste conversation, through a godly behavior. But also it's demonstrated through fear. And this isn't being afraid of your husband. It's not being afraid that he's going to do something. It speaks of a reverence for your husband. Ephesians 5:33 says, "The wife see that she reverence her husband." That's that respect. It's a honor that's due him. It has to do with honoring, respecting, obeying the will of her husband, not usurping his authority, regarding the husband as a source or the head of the home, and holding him up as the head that God has established. Now, Christ is ultimately the head of the home, but he's established the husband as the leader in that home. Another way that this is demonstrated is through spiritual adornment. And we see in verse 3, it says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And Peter contrasts physical adornment here in verse 3 with spiritual adornment in verse 4. The context here is a believing wife that is in submission to her husband. And if the husband is not a believer, then her conduct as a wife should be such that it will cause him to be drawn to Christ. And so she sees her godly behavior, her godly conversation, her godly conduct. He says, hey, something's going on here. Just like that illustration that I gave a little bit ago. And Peter's not saying in verse 3 that it's wrong for a wife to look nice. He's not wrong for a woman to make herself look presentable, to look decent. He's not saying women go around in rags, women just go around looking like you haven't combed your hair in weeks. No, he's saying take care of yourself, but that's not to be the main point. A woman should not draw attention to herself by her hair or her jewelry or her clothing. The thing that should be most noticeable about a woman, particularly a wife, should be a meek and quiet spirit, is their attitude, their inner beauty. Let me share with you Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. Notice here how Solomon characterizes the wrong kind of a woman. Proverbs 7, verse 6 says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house." What is it with this woman? It's all about the external. Look at me. Trying to draw attention to herself through her external appearance. But what does a meek and quiet spirit look like? One commentary puts it this way: as a calm temper, a contented mind, a heart free from passion, pride, envy, and irritability. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." And so that meek and quiet spirit will be a beautiful thing to your husband, but also to others as you demonstrate that in your home. Another way that this submission is demonstrated is through faith. In verse 5, Peter talks about the holy women. He says, "The holy women also who trusted in God." That goes along with a statement in 1 Peter 2:23 where he says, committing himself to him that judges righteously. And I realize there's wives who have difficult husbands. My wife has one at times. Okay? I can be difficult at times. I can be hard-headed. I can be stubborn at times. That's God's work to break through that hardness. A wife's responsibility is to do what she's supposed to do and trust God with the results. It says in verse 6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful," or she trusted God. She knew God would take care of it. She judged him faithful who had promised. And two times in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 20, Sarah was told by Abraham to say that she was his sister. She was put in an awkward situation, and it was very difficult for Sarah. Sarah was taken into the king's harem. But she trusted God with the results. She submitted to her authority, and that would have been very difficult. I can't understand all that was involved there. But God rebuked Abraham for what he did, and God protected Sarah in that situation. And ladies, God's not asking you to change your husbands. In this passage, he's saying, women, change your husbands to be what you want. God's saying, submit your will to his authority and conduct yourself with a God-honoring spirit. You say, but it's hard. I believe it is. But God says he'll take care of the hardness. Peter says, in the sight of God, if you will submit in the sight of God, it is of great price. In other words, God is well pleased when we follow his plan for our lives. It's a beautiful thing to God when a wife will submit as God has designed. Now, lest the wives think this message is all on them, let's get to the husbands. Verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, just because the instruction for wives comes first in this passage and there are more verses given to them, doesn't mean the main responsibility lies on the wife. At the time that this passage was written, the gospel was still relatively new and men and women were getting saved. But the Roman government was still in control of the region, and in that culture, women were looked down upon. Women were considered inferior to men. But in Christ, these women were treated as equals in the sense that they had all the privileges of a relationship with Christ that men had. In fact, some of these women believed on Christ before their husbands, and that's why Peter addresses the wives as he does, to live before them as a godly woman. But what's the instruction for husbands here in verse 7? What are the things that men are to be conscious of in relation to their wives? After all, marriage is not about two people living in the same house and functioning in without any consideration of the other person. Let me read for you Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. In this passage, this principle is repeated in other passages in the Bible, Genesis being one of them. But Mark 10, verse 6 says, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Amen? Male and female. Okay. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." The Bible tells us that when a man or woman are joined together in marriage, they become one flesh. Everything that they have as an individual now becomes a part of the spouse. Their time, their home, their finances, their bodies, their extended families, all that is to be shared as one flesh. Whenever I hear of couples who have individual lives, they travel alone, they have their own bank accounts, they live their lives apart from one another, I think there's a potential there for temptation to get its foot in the door. When God made Adam, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And I think that's interesting. Somebody pointed out in a message I was listening to a while back that every day of creation, at the end of the day, what did God say? As God said, "As good." God saw that it was good. But he gets to the sixth day and he said, "It's not good that man should be alone." He said, "I'll make an help meet for him." So God made Adam, but he made Eve to fulfill Adam's need. Adam had named all the living creatures, and I believe that when God made each kind, he made a male and a female. Each kind was complete, but Adam was not complete, and there was not another creature like him before God created Eve. One that could be his companion, one that could be his help. He couldn't get any help from the monkeys. He couldn't get any help from the squirrels. He couldn't get any help from the hippopotamus. He needed somebody like him, somebody who could be his companion, somebody who he could be one with. So God made the woman, and he brought her to Adam to be his wife. And I think it's significant in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that God says a man is to cleave unto his wife. You know, to say that a man and a woman doesn't necessarily show any union. But to say a man and his wife shows God's perfect design for marriage. A man and his wife. And that's how God designed it. And so let's look at a couple of things here that God tells husbands to do in relation to their wives. First one is the first part of that verse. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." And we're supposed to know our wives. Husbands are supposed to know our wives. Some men may say, "I know my wife. I know her favorite flower. I know her favorite color. I know what she likes to eat." But do you know what her emotional needs are? Do you know what her spiritual needs are? Do you know where her struggles are? Do you know her physical needs? Do you know her relational needs? Women, and I don't fully comprehend it, but women have so much deeper needs than we think, we realize. And it's important for us to get to know what our wives' needs are. God has given us the responsibility to love and care for our wives. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." But he also has given us a responsibility to lead our wives. And with leadership comes the necessity to know those we are leading. I can't lead someone effectively if I don't understand who I'm leading. Ephesians 5 tells us we are to love as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love? In the Gospels, those who belong to Christ are called sheep. If we have trusted Christ our Savior, we're one of his sheep. If we're a sheep, and Christ is the good shepherd, how does he care for his sheep? How should a husband care for his wife? Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And the first thing we see here, how a husband is to care for his wife, how a shepherd cares for his sheep, is he leads them. John chapter 10, verse 4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A husband is to lead his wife. Are we leading our wives? Are we providing some leadership and decisions that are made in the home? Are we, when there's a problem, do our wives know they can come to us for help in dealing with it, or do they, we expect them to just get it done? We expect them to just fend for themselves. Are we leading them? Verse 7, another way that husbands are care for their wives is to protect them. John 10:7 says, Then said Jesus unto them, Again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Are we the door of our home? Do we protect things that come into our home? We protect our wives and our family from things that come into our home. Nothing gets into the sheepfold that doesn't belong there, and the sheep are protected in the fold. Are you aware of the dangers that your wife faces? Does she have fears? What are you doing to alleviate those fears? What are you doing to make sure she is safe? What are you doing to protect your wife? John chapter 10, verses 11 and verse 15. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A good shepherd, a husband, gives his life. Ephesians 5:25 says, We are to love as Christ loved and gave himself. When a man is attacked, he will defend himself at all costs. I mean, if you come at me and you try to attack me, I'm going to defend myself. Okay? We're to do the same thing with our wives. To the point of being willing to give our lives for her, to be willing to sacrifice for her, but it goes further than that. When Christ came to this earth, what did he do? He set aside the glories of heaven. He set aside the privileges that he had in heaven at the right hand of his Father so that we might have abundant life. He came down, he identified, he became a man so that he might give us abundant life. For us as husbands to give our lives for our wives means we must be willing to leave our life for the things that we think define us as a person. Well, I've got to have my space. I've got to have my time. But how much time does our wife have? How much time do we give her? We give ourselves to make our wife's life more abundant. That doesn't mean we have to shower her with all kinds of material things. Doesn't mean we have to make sure she gets a brand new car every birthday and all these other new things. It's not about material things. It's more about helping her grow in Christ, and that leads us to the other thing that we see that husbands do to care for their wives. And what a shepherd does to care for his sheep in John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. A good shepherd knows his sheep. A good husband seeks to know his wife, seeks to get to know her. Ephesians 5:29 tells us that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. When we have a problem, we look for a solution. If we have a physical problem, we go to the doctor. If we have a mechanical problem, we go to the repair shop. If it's spiritual, we go to God's Word. Do we know the needs of our wife? Are we growing in our understanding of our wife so that we can help her meet her needs? Not only are we to know our wives, but it says in verse 7, we're to honor our wives. It says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And the idea of honor here is to show that she's valuable, because she really is. Do we care for our wives like we take care of our cars and our tools? Okay, think about it. Do I care for my wife as I need to? Show her she's valuable. Do we communicate to them that they're valuable to us? How often do you do something special for them to show them you are thankful that God has given them to you to complete you? I heard somebody a while back say, a husband is, or a wife is to compliment her husband. I don't believe that's true. I believe a wife is to complete her husband. A compliment says she's to make me look better. A completer says she's to help fill a need that's there, help to meet a need that I have for her. She's there to help us to be one as God designed. So why should we honor our wives? Well, first of all, because she's the weaker vessel. And I'm not talking about here whether your wife can beat you in an arm wrestling match. I'm not talking about her physical strength. I'm talking about the fact that she's more delicate in her makeup. She's more fragile. She's more susceptible. Why do you think the devil came to Eve in the garden? Because the woman is more susceptible. The woman is more delicate. The woman is more fragile. He could appeal to her emotions more than he could appeal to Adam's emotions. Many women struggle with fears. We have to be careful. We have to understand how to help. We have to try to help her deal with those things in a biblical way. She is a weaker vessel. She is more fragile. She is more delicate. But another reason we should honor our wives is because we have a common inheritance in Christ. You see, in Christ, we are heirs together of the grace of life. What does that mean? Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. As believers in Christ, we have the blessing of that relationship in this life and in our eternal life in heaven. Our wives as believers, we're one in Christ. We're equal before God in our position in Christ. Women have the same access to the throne of God that men have. They are saved the same way that men are saved. And by grace through faith, we have that same privilege of salvation. They have the same inheritance in Christ that men have. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. What is that inheritance? It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you realize our wives have that same inheritance? We are joint heirs together with Christ, in Christ. And so we honor our wives because we have that common inheritance in Christ. And the third reason we honor our wives is because we want our prayers to be heard. In Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if I am not caring for my wife as I should, if my prayers are going to be hindered. God has given me my wife, and if I treat that gift from God with carelessness and neglect, I can expect that God will not be interested in hearing my hypocritical prayers to him. It's as simple as that. I have to be right with my wife. I have to be treating her as God intended me to treat her. I have to honor her. I have to care for her. I have to treat her as she needs to be treated, know her needs, in order for God to hear my prayers. So Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Remember, God has a specific design for marriage. And only when we follow his design will our marriages be fulfilling, joyful, and growing in Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have a purpose in each one of our lives. Father, as husbands and wives here tonight, I pray you'd encourage us with these things. That again, these help us to know how we should live. They give us purpose. They give us direction in our lives. And they give us freedom to be exactly what you want us to be. And you allow our marriages to be more fulfilling, to be more joyful, to be more Christ-honoring. Father, there may be some here that are looking forward to marriage. I pray that they would take these things and they would understand how to prepare themselves to be what they need to be for you. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.